I'm reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Please stand as you're able as I read this text from the New Testament. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Please be seated. Well, here at Stony Point Church, throughout December, we've been exploring common grace, God's indiscriminate goodwill toward all men and women. Nowhere better summarized than in the announcement of angels to shepherds on Christmas Eve 2,000 years ago. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, good will toward men. As the King James Bible so memorably translates this passage, God wills good for all people everywhere, we've been learning, and has been unreservedly good to every generation of men and women by restraining evil, giving us precious glimpses of his glory, instructing us in his ways, and by providing signs, countless signs of his plan to one day remove the boundary between heaven and earth so that the earth, this very earth, and all people in it will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters cover the sea. And so the case has been made throughout December here at Stony Point Church. God has been good to everyone, everywhere. Which moves me to ask two questions prompted by the story of Joseph just read on this rainy, rainy Christmas Eve. First, how did Joseph respond to God's goodness as it was revealed to him in the unfolding Christmas story? And second, what made it possible for him to at last respond in the way that he did? And so the first question, Joseph responded to one of the greatest instances of God's goodness, the miraculous conception of God's Son in the womb of Mary, with dismay, and with a plan of action that would have been disastrous if he'd followed through with it. Now, he responded with dismay to this instance of God's goodness because it did not strike him as good. The Lord hadn't bothered to tell him that Mary, to whom he was pledged to be married, had found favor with God. And as such was the woman in and through whom God had purposed to be made in human likeness. You know, though Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit before she and Joseph came together, Joseph was not in on this plan as it unfolded. He was in the dark. He didn't have a clue about the great thing which the Mighty One had done for Mary, for which reason she was able to exclaim, "All generations will call me blessed." Even while Joseph may have been lamenting, "Why me, God? And what do I do now?" Now imagine the trouble God could have saved Joseph by dispatching the angel to him first, before sending Gabriel to Mary, in order to give him some advance warning that his beloved Mary was about to become pregnant. Think of the uncertainty and apprehension it could have saved Mary. Picture her approaching Joseph, just back in town after her 3-month stay with cousin Elizabeth in the hill country of Judea. She's rehearsed her speech for weeks. She's prayed about it with Elizabeth. And now she's opening her mouth to speak. But before a word is said, Joseph gently puts a finger to her lips and says, "Shh, I already know. I was the first to know. God told me before he told you." But that is not how it happened. God chose instead to let Joseph live with the heartbreaking conclusion that Mary had slept with another man and was now carrying that man's child, which means God allowed Joseph to believe that the good thing he was undertaking on behalf of Joseph and Mary and all of humanity was, after all, evil. And Joseph's predicament wasn't at all out of the ordinary. In fact, as in Joseph's case, what eventually turns out to be an instance of God's goodness almost always looks and feels like a train wreck at the start of things, according to countless Bible characters. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the prince of Egypt, would all be shouting amen to this account of things if they were here tonight. So would Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, Ruth, Naomi, Samuel, Saul, David, and Solomon, Peter, James, John, and Paul. Like Joseph, this cloud of witnesses and dozens of other Bible characters endured situations and passed through seasons of life in which appearances belied the fact that God was up to something good, in which God's goodness looked and felt for all the world like a calamity, looked and felt like a disaster, looked and felt like heartbreak. And as for them, so for us. The goodness of God is rarely, if ever, immediately apparent in many situations. Instead, it's often veiled, concealed, cloaked, even kept hidden, sometimes for a lifetime, at other times for ages and generations. For which reason, our typical first response to God's goodness is often just like Joseph's first response to the news that Mary was pregnant. We conclude, this cannot be good. And then we devise some plan of action which we hope will allow us to manage, mitigate, or if at all possible, escape the situation. Now, to his credit, Joseph's plan of action was charitable under the circumstances. He resolved to divorce Mary quietly, because he was a righteous man and unwilling to put her to shame, while I, being considerably less righteous and quite willing to put others to shame if it means I won't have to experience shame myself, readily come up with and carry out plans of actions which are not as praiseworthy as Joseph's. But, as responses to God's hidden goodness go, both Joseph's and mine are, when all is said and done, equally misguided because they're similarly misinformed. Which brings me to my second question. What made it possible for Joseph to at last respond in the way he did? Because dismay was only Joseph's first response to this goodness of God. His second and final response was quite different, as described in verses 24 and 25, where we read, "And Joseph took Mary home as his wife and had no union with her until she gave birth." Now, why this change of mind? What happened in between his resolve to divorce Mary quietly and his readiness to take her home as his wife at considerable cost to himself? Well, two things. He heard and he believed. That is, he heard God's word on the matter, and then he embraced God's perspective for himself. So, when an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit," he got up, he got Mary, and he took her home. Now, granted, the messenger, his message, and the way it was delivered were way out of the ordinary. It's not every day that an angel commandeers someone's mind and hijacks his or her dream in order to deliver a history-making message from God. But the outcome of hearing any message from God, however it's delivered, can and should be identical to Joseph's. He set aside his point of view, and he took up God's instead. By faith, he allowed God to interpret Mary's pregnancy so that what looked like the devil is up to no good here in the first instance was seen for what it really was in the second. A revelation of the goodness of God unlike any other. Joseph allowed God's word to define what was going on, and then by faith, he gave up his face-saving plan of action and obediently undertook to do what God commanded him to do instead. In view of God's goodness, at last perceived and freshly understood by way of the angel's word from God, he responded with humble obedience. So much for Joseph's response to the goodness of God in this Christmas story. How is it with you and your story this Christmas Eve? In your experience, can you now see that situations which turned out to be instances of God's goodness in the end sometimes felt like train wrecks at the start? Are you able to look back over your life and say, "Yeah, what felt like a disaster when it was unfolding turned out to be a great mercy of God in the end, turned out to be for my deliverance, turned out to be a saving or sanctifying grace"? If so, give great thanks to God. Because your ability to recognize and celebrate this storyline in the narrative of your life is yet another instance of God's goodness to you, since you were once blind, but now you see. And such sight is a great, great gift from God. But what if that isn't your experience? What if you can't affirm that God has been working all things together for your good all along, even when the chips were down? What then? Well, then, I urge you to ask the Lord to give you eyes to see how he's been working along these lines in your life all along, though you have not yet recognized it to your great loss. Ask him to give you his mind as revealed in his word and his point of view about everything you've ever experienced, everything you've ever experienced as interpreted by the word. And then take another look at your life to see if what felt like train wrecks in the past haven't already turned out to be mercies of God. And if what feel like train wrecks right now or pending train wrecks might not be, after all, still unfolding instances of God's goodness in your life. Do that because, as C.S. Lewis so trenchantly observed, once you have God's mind on these matters, heaven will work backwards and turn your agonies into glories. Your recollection of the past will begin to change so that even your forgiven sins and your remembered sorrows take on the quality of heaven. You know, that in fact is just what happened to a man named Cleopas, believed, by the way, to be the brother of Joseph in some Christian traditions, along with an unnamed traveling companion, 34 years after the angel appeared to Joseph in his dream. Like Joseph before them, Cleopas and his companion are misinterpreting an instance of God's goodness when we're introduced to them. Not the conception of Mary's son by the Holy Spirit this time, rather the death of Mary's son by crucifixion. And they're responding to this event as if it had been a train wreck. He was a prophet. They lamented with downcast faces when asked by a stranger what they were talking about while they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. To which the stranger, who happened to be Jesus, the crucified and now resurrected Son of Mary, replied, "How mistaken you are. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That is, he gave them the right interpretation of what had happened in Jerusalem just 3 days before, according to God's word. Until several hours into this Bible study, their eyes were at last opened and they recognized him. And from then on, I'm sure, from then on, even their now forgiven sins and their presently remembered sorrows began to take on the quality of heaven, because they had understood at last how the train wreck of something as horrible as a crucifixion could turn out to be the greatest of all instances of God's goodwill toward men when seen from God's point of view. Down he came from up, and in from out, and here from there, a long leap, an incandescent fall from magnificent to naked, frail, small, through space, between stars, into our chill night air, shrunk in infant grace to our damp, cramped, earthy place among all the shivering sheep. And now, after all, there he lies, fast asleep. Descent by Lucy Shaw. Let's pray. Oh, thank you, Father, for the candor of your account of that first Christmas. Thank you for letting us know how badly Joseph misunderstood what was going on, so that he thought that your good was evil. We do it all the time, Lord. Please give us the grace to frame all of our life's experiences according to your word, to hear you say that your plans for us are always good and yes and amen in Christ our Lord, who was born of Mary, who lived and died a righteous life for us. I pray in his name. Amen.